good to be here. I don't know what you were thinking about when you were coming, but the most exciting thing to me is I get to see my brothers and sisters. I love that part. We're a family, and that's always exciting to me, you know. And I always have my camera with me and make sure we take some family pictures, you know. So we'll be doing that while we're together. And just a joy to be able to be with family. And since we're, I used to always think about that, since we've been made righteous, that makes us the righteous brothers. And so, you know, that's a pretty good thing, you know. And of course, we do be brothers too. And and since we've been identified with Christ, we're the grateful dead. We are very grateful to have died with Christ. Okay, now we can hit it. They said, please. Let's see. There it goes. All right. The exciting thing about this, I enjoyed seeing this and thinking about time and all the things that have happened through time and our little drop in the midst of all that. But to know that God's in that drop, God's doing something in our lives. There's a wonderful phrase that I read a few years ago that just sticks with me. I think about it all just regularly, almost daily. And A.P. Adams used a phrase that he called the great adventure of faith. The great adventure of faith. And that's what I'm on. That's what you're on. We're on this great adventure. The great adventure has brought us here to Fox Lake. We didn't know it was going to do that. I don't know where else it'll take us. But we're on a great adventure of faith with God. I know when I started out my Christian life, you know, and I just had this desire to know God and the desire to walk with God and the desire to serve God. And the only way I understood to interpret that or to do anything about it was to go into the ministry. And just as a young man, I went into the ministry and I pastored for 15 years. And it's been 15 years now since I've been out of the ministry, out of the professional ministry. But that's the only context in which I knew and understood to walk with God and to serve God and to give Him all my heart and life. But I would have never imagined where this journey would lead me. And it's a part of that journey that I want to talk to you about tonight. Just sort of a way of introducing myself since a lot of us, we don't know each other too well, and I'll give you a chance to know me a little bit. About 6 years into my pastorate, I came to find out something that was the big turning place in my life and walk with the Lord. I found out that I had a specific apostle. I found out that Paul was my apostle, and that he brought a special revelation from God, that he had a different gospel than was preached by the 12, and that it involved a different group of people than the nation of Israel. And I came to understand that 6 years after pastoring, 6 years of confusion and trying to make sense of the Bible, and I learned who my apostle was. And I learned what portions of the scripture to go to find out what was written directly to me. And it's that point in my life that God began to direct me to the place that even I am here today. As I did that, I obviously began to have to reevaluate everything I knew. There were so many things that changed when I found out that Peter wasn't my apostle, and that I found out that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John weren't the instructions for me. And when I began to find out that, it just changed my whole perspective, and I had to reevaluate everything. And one of the things I did as a pastor I think it was on Wednesday night, we started a study. And we started a study, we figured, you know what, I thought if Paul's our apostle, we ought to start in Romans. So we're going to start in Romans and we're going to go verse by verse. And we're just going to work our way through all Paul's epistles and find out what our apostle has to say. And as I was studying, and go with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. When I got to Romans chapter 5, there was something that stood out in my mind and heart that I didn't know what to do with. Romans chapter 5. And in verse 18. Consequently then, as it was through one offense for all mankind, for condemnation, thus also it is through one just award for all mankind, for life's justifying. Now, 24 years ago when I read that, of course I was reading the King James Bible. I was born and raised in an independent Baptist church, and the only Bible we used was the King James Bible. We were King James Bible believers, and that's the only Bible we used. And so when I read that, it says, therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to the justification of life. Now, I hung on to every word. And as I did, and I thought about what our apostle said, he said that by one man, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, just like that, through one man, the justification of life came upon all men. Now, that seems pretty simple. The same, the exact same all men that were condemned because of an act that Adam did, are the exact same all men that were justified by the one act that Jesus Christ did. Except, I had never heard that before. And I had never been taught that. And it ran against everything I believed, and I didn't know what to do about it. I found out that through my whole ministry as a pastor, always, constantly, I was finding things in the Bible that I didn't know anything about and that I wasn't taught, and it didn't match what I believed, and I didn't know what to do about it. I was the man with the answers. I was the man people came to with the questions. I wasn't supposed to be raising the questions. I was supposed to be answering them. And this bothered me. Now, there's really no way I can explain to you tonight how hard that was for that thought to come in my mind, that the exact same all men who were condemned in Adam are the exact same all men who were justified by Jesus Christ. It was so overwhelming to my mind that I couldn't think about it. I didn't know what to do about it. My whole religious paradigm, my whole theological training was at stake. And I didn't have the ability to think about it. All the stuff I knew that was against this verse, but here my apostle so clearly was talking in terms of all. And it was scary. I had to put it on the back burner. I can't tell you the mental turmoil and anguish of my heart that I experienced. I try to consult the commentaries. They're no help. Commentaries are never any help on tough stuff. They always tell you the easy stuff. At least the commentaries I had. No, act like this is not even there. And I just kept going. You know, I don't know exactly. It's hard for me to remember the sequence of events, but it was neat for Dan to show us this book here. Because somewhere in my literature is a passion of mine. And when I began to learn that Paul was my apostle, I tried to get every book and piece of literature I could find on the subject. And it led me a lot of places. And one of the places it led me was Welch. and I got a hold of this. I don't remember the exact sequence of times, but I got a hold of this and I read this. Now, Welch didn't really understand the salvation of all mankind, but he understood the subject of hell. And I read this. And as Dan said, this is an excellent book. And when I read it, I came to the conclusion, it says, hell or pure from the blood of all men. And the gist of the book, the basis of him going through all these scriptures, is that Paul declared all the counsel of God and was pure from the blood of all men because of that. And in declaring all the counsel of God, he did not teach a fiery hell. And I said, boy, that's pretty clear. I don't know what this all means, and I don't know what this verse means. It seems to be clear, but I don't have it all figured out. But I know that my apostle didn't teach this fiery hell. So I'm going to quit. So somewhere in about that same period of time, I just gave up on hell. I quit preaching it. And I figured if I stand before the Lord one day, and he says, Clyde, you have really messed up. You are supposed to be dangling people over hell. And I figured out I was just going to say, I was following the apostle you sent me. You told me he was my apostle and I was to follow him and his words. And so, it's up to you. It's on your shoulders now. And then, you know, as time went on, I would come across other passages. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I can't tell you how many times I lay in bed at night thinking about these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 21. Or 22. For even as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. Now, of course, my King James Version I was reading says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, I've always read that to say, everybody in Adam is going to die. And everybody who's in Christ is going to be made alive. So the whole goal of ministry and teaching is to get people out of Adam and to get them into Christ. But it doesn't say that all those who are in Christ, but it says in Christ shall all be vivified, be made alive. And once again, I saw that it's the exact same all. The exact same all over here is the exact same all over here. That what Adam was responsible for over here, Christ is responsible for over here. And the result of condemnation that man had no choice about and man had no action in was the same righteousness over here, the same life over here. That's all because of Christ. I didn't do anything to get condemnation in Adam. Adam did. And I didn't do anything to get justification and to get life. Jesus Christ did. Now, at first that was scary to me. It made me afraid in my doctrine. Oh, but somewhere along the way, I began to see that as a wonderful thing. As wonderful good news. You know, and often I think about folks around us and we'll talk to people, you know, and I'll say, you know what? You didn't choose to be here. You didn't choose to be in this condition that you're in. It wasn't your choice. This has all been thrust on us. All this vanity of this life has just been thrust upon us. But praise God. All the purpose of life and all the glory and all the righteousness is also thrust upon us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I'm thinking about these things, you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. I'm just sharing with you some of the verses that got my attention. This is a long period of time, by the way. Years are going by, and these verses are back here in the back of my mind. And they affect what I say, and they affect how I preach. And even though I don't know where it's going, and I can't sort it out with all the other doctrines that I think I know, it's beginning to have an effect on my heart and mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. And Paul says here, how that God was in Christ, conciliating the world to Himself, not reckoning their offenses to them, and placing in us the word of reconciliation. You know, in my independent Baptist days, we were very aggressive. And we did a lot of street preaching. Some of us got arrested sometimes, preaching out in front of the gay bars. And we were mean preachers. We started off real mean, you know. Condemnation was our ministry. You're going to hell! And your mama's going to hell! And you're going to burn, and your stench is going to come out in the nostrils of God! That's the way we'd preach on the street. I was born and raised in Hampton, Virginia, and we had the Newport News Shipbuilding and Dry Dock Company. And they employed about 25,000 people, and they have to all filter through just a few gates. Wonderful targets for preaching. You get on a corner, and man, you get the right position, and you know our message. Oh, you must be born again. You know? Oh, we'd preach that. Condemnation. But, oh my. And placing in us the word of conciliation. Not condemnation. Oh. What a difference. You know, and somewhere in all that process, I began to think, I had never, honestly, that I can remember. I don't have a conscious memory of ever hearing about anyone believing this. And now I'm trying to find out if anybody's thinking about any of this stuff. You know? Because just like everything else I've learned along the way, whether it be who my apostle was or whatever, I want to get everything I can find about it. Then I begin to look, and then I begin to read, and I begin to read some wonderful writings of some men, like A.E. Enoch and others. Wonderful things. And then they begin to go into all this other stuff that was weighing heavy on me. All this, what seems to be peripheral stuff, that why I had trouble just embracing these wonderfully clear and simple verses and enjoying them just as they are. The conciliation of the world. This is Paul's gospel. His is a gospel of life, of righteousness, of justification, of conciliation. It's his good news. I often think back at my good news, you know? And it was so funny when one night... I actually wasn't there that night, but one night we used to go downtown at night to the gay bars, and we'd stand out in front of the gay bars and just wail away, just as mean as you can get your voice to sound, you know, and just wail away. And it was funny. It was, you know, it'd be hot and in there and so forth, and they'd open the doors, you know, and get some air in. Oh, and we'd get right across the street and just loud voices run through there, you know. And the police would come just about every night we were there, you know, and just acknowledge that we were there, and you know, we had the right to be there, but just making sure everybody was okay. And then one night, a new cop was on, you know, and he came by and he got the guy who was preaching and handcuffed him, put him in the car, and a couple of the other really, you know, brave souls said, "Well, if you're going to take him, you might as well take the rest of us." You know, so they all ended up down there, ended up in court and had a trial. And the reason I'm even telling you this is because the judge says, "Well, why don't you stand up and show us what you were doing?" You know, so we're right in the courtroom. "You're going to hell!" You know, there it goes again. Condemnation. You know, now, all these many years later, I look back at that, and what an assault upon our Father and His love and His goodness and His mercy. What an attack upon His character. Not only was there so many doctrines in my head that took me so long to sort out, to be able to embrace this truth. But I'll tell you what, those who are in the professional ministry, they have very little time to do very little studying outside the box. Because not only is the religious system's doctrine a bondage to those who adhere to it, but the very system itself is a bondage. All its activity, all its busyness, all the operation of everything that you must keep the machine oiled and moved and running, and that becomes the minister's life. And as I begin to learn more and more about my apostle, I begin to realize that this whole system known as Christianity was a farce. I begin to realize this whole idea of church as we know it, as some place to go and some place to meet, as meetings and activities and time and place, had nothing to do with the ecclesia that Paul taught. That we are the church, the body of Christ. And this began to eat at my heart, even as I would teach it and try to, I'd just say, "Listen, we didn't come to church today. And this building we're meeting in is not the church. And you can't join the church. God puts you in the church. It's divine membership." But you know what? That would weigh on my heart. The hardest time in the week was Saturday night, knowing I got to get up and go to church again. And I got to stand and I need to put on my suit and I got to go through all, we got to go through the program. And that became a grief to my heart. I came to a place where I couldn't do it anymore. And I just resigned. By the way, this is a church that I had started. I started off Independent Baptist. And, you know, went to Christian school, went to Bible college. And I ended up leaving the Baptist church and starting my own church. And that would bother me at night. This church was my church. I named it. I got its constitution. We had our own building. We had members. And I thought to myself, you know what? I'm in competition with God. I lay at night and think about that. God has a church and I got one. God's got a name for His church, I got a name for mine. God's got members in His church, I got members in mine. God's got doctrine, I got mine. My articles of faith, my bylaws, And this bothered me so. You know, it's like gas stations. You know how there's one on every corner? You come to an intersection, all these gas stations are there. And then I'd ride up and down the road and I'd see everybody else's other people's churches. And that would bother me. They got them too. We're all trying to put God out of business. He's got a church and we all got to own. It bothered me. And you know what? I said, you know what? I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't even know what I'm supposed to be believing, but it sure ain't any of this. And you know what? I just quit. I just quit. And I quit out of faith. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God's working in me. And finally I said, God, if You're working in me both to will and to do, I don't want to anymore. So it must be You. So I quit. And if You ever want me to do anything else, then You start it up. Because I quit. And for 10 years I just quit. I didn't quit on God. I had faith that was quitting. Quitting kind of faith. Faith that said, I'm going to quit church. I'm going to quit the ministry. I said, well, then what do I know to do? I know that husbands are supposed to love their wives. So I'm going to go do that. I'm going to love my wife. I got a verse for that. I don't have no verse tells me to go to church. Let's see if we check my time here before this door opens up under my feet. I don't have no verse tells me to go to church. I don't have no verse tells me to hand out gospel tracts. I don't have no verse. All this stuff. I don't have no bus ministry verse. I ain't got no verses for none of this stuff. Ain't got no rest home ministry verses. Ain't got no Sunday school verses. But I got a verse that says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. So you know what? I'm just going to be a wife lover. And I stand before the Lord and God says, how come you didn't do this? I said, because you told me to love my wife even as Christ loved the church and I ain't got done with that yet. And I had children. And I have some very clear instruction about that God told me about my children. To bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there's my ministry. I already got ministry. I got the greatest ministry on the earth. I got a wife and children. And He told me to in quietness, to work with my own hand. So I had to try to find some way to make a living. And preachers don't have to do nothing. We ain't trained to do nothing. You know, I look in the one ads, I don't see one thing I know how to do. Nothing there. 10 years. And in that 10 years of quietness and minding my own business and working with my own hand, and doing what I knew God said to do, and just studying and waiting for His want to in me, it's in that period where I found out about the most wonderful God, the most wonderful Father. What a wonderful God we have. And where am I today? Standing in the freedom and the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. I'm not looking to start anything. I'm not looking to build anything. I'm not looking to join anything. I'm just enjoying proclaiming the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. What a wonderful truth those are. You know, you just never know where God's going to lead you. You know? Used to be in a building and have a congregation and a sign out front. You look respectable and honorable. And now I live in a former funeral home. You should come and visit me sometime. That's a long story. I moved from Virginia to Pennsylvania in a funeral home that was for sale. And now we live in a place that had been for decades a place of death. My son's got a real nice tool room down the embalming room. And you know what? We have life there instead of death. Instead of all those decades of crying, there's laughter there. The enjoyment of God. You know? And people going by. The reason I'll tell you that, people in our town, we never knew anybody was laid out there. Now we're being laid out. I lay out on the couch. Yeah. But when people come over the house, a lot of times they go, they shiver, you know? And when people ride down the road, they see that old funeral home there. They don't know that the life of God is there. They don't know the ministry of God is there. It's all undercover. It's a covert operation. Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 8. He says that there's going to come a day when the saints of God are unveiled. That means right now we're veiled. We're in secret. And they go by my house, they have no idea that the God of the universe is busy working out His plan right there in that place that used to be a place of death and a place that's despised and a place that's eerie. And you know what? Every one of you came from somewhere here. And I bet the people that go by where you live, all they go by the great cathedral, and they see all this impressive stuff, all these grand churches, and their big parking lots, and they go by your house, and they have no idea that God lives there, and God's busy there, and God's ministry's there, and His purpose of the ages is right on track, and it's headquartered at your house. Father, thank You for being a good God, leading us out of muck and mire and mess and religion and bringing us just to love You and Your greatness. In our Savior's name, who made it all possible. Amen.